Well, it's great to be with you this morning, a real privilege. If we haven't met before, as has been said, I'm Jonathan Thomas. I'm from Abergavenny, but if you're into accents, I'm from West Wales originally. So it's wonderful to be here on St. David's Day. This is great. And hopefully later on we'll have a little look at St. David's. I'll try and bring him in just to make sure that we have a bit of celebration there. But we're actually in Matthew chapter 7, our second reading. So if you've got a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 7. And as you're going there, let me tell you an amazing idea. Wouldn't it be lovely if you could leave Cardiff and go and live in the Abergavenny area, because it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And maybe you could maybe go and live perhaps along the Wye. You could go over to Monmouth. These are beautiful parts of the world. And I want you to imagine now it's a Saturday. You've decided to go and look maybe for a little holiday let or a little holiday home. And you go, it's a glorious sunny July afternoon. And you find on the riverbanks an amazing wooden cabin. And you think, this is it. I can imagine myself here every day off, apart from Sunday when I'm in church, but every day off, I'm going to go to my wooden cabin, I'm going to sit on the lawn which just overlooks the River Wye. And then your wife says, but what about the cottage just a little bit further away? It's just a little bit up from the river, Stone College, got some hard standing. How about then? You go, no, it's fine. The wooden little hut next to the river, it's going to be beautiful. I wonder which one you would choose. Does it really matter which you choose? Well, if you've been watching the news, I'm sure you know it really does matter. For people actually living on the side of the River Wye, particularly people in kind of cabins and caravans, it has been devastating. Devastating. I'm sure in the midst of the summer, they never imagined that the rain would come down, that the rivers would rise up, and that their caravans would be just taken away. Just next to us in Abergavenny is little Crickhowell. And actually there, I don't know if you saw it on the news, the caravans were just picked up and the guy who owns it had to be winched out. Just no idea that something like that could happen. Some decisions in life look unimportant. They just look, well, it's one or the other, it doesn't really matter. And in the good sunny times of life, I think sometimes we think it doesn't really matter what you choose as long as it makes you happy. But actually, when difficulties come, when the storms of life comes, those decisions are vitally important. I guess one of the big decisions in life, we often think it doesn't really matter what you choose, is faith, is religion. Perhaps if you were to walk down Cardiff today and just go down the street and talk to different people, particularly perhaps people who aren't in a place of worship this morning, and you ask them, does it matter which religion you choose? They would probably say, no, it doesn't matter. In fact, there's a load of different religions in Cardiff. Choose what you want or choose one that no one else wants. In fact, there are different religions that you can choose that only one person follows. Have you ever come across Sheilaism? Sheilaism. This is fascinating. It came out a few years ago. Robert Bella was interviewing a young woman. She was a nurse and her name was Sheila. And she practiced a faith which was her own. This is what she says. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism. Just my own little voice. It's just try to love yourself and be gentle with yourself. You know, I guess, take care of each other. And I think Sheila probably speaks for a whole generation. We wouldn't go so far as to call it Sheilaism or Jonathanism. But actually, most people say it doesn't really matter what you choose. But it really does. Maybe a few years ago you watched the film with Julia Roberts, Eat, Pray, Love, or maybe you read the book. And it's a fascinating film which has kind of made it onto the New York Times bestseller list. And unlike Sheila, the person in it, Gilbert, made a determined effort, not just to make up her own religion, but to research it. So went to Italy, India, Indonesia, looking at everything. And this is the conclusion she came to. You have every right to cherry pick when it comes to moving your spirit and finding peace in God. And this was her highest spiritual wisdom. God dwells within you as yourself, exactly the way you are. And perhaps many of us think that. Well, I won't make my own, I'll just take the best from all the different religions that suits me. The question is, does it really matter? Does it really matter what you choose? Does it have any consequences? Well, I think, as you know, I think it has huge consequences. Because actually the Bible says that there's not loads of different ways to live. There's only two different ways to live. Now, you've already seen this. I'm going to be a bit cheeky and jump back a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount. I hope you don't mind. I'm a guest, so I can get away with it. You're Christians. You just have to forgive me. But if you go back, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I think, starts probably around chapter 7 and verse 13. And this is what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." This is the Lord Jesus now. This isn't anybody coming after Jesus and saying these things. This is Jesus, meek and mild, gentle Jesus, and he says there's only two ways to live. It's either the broad road, the big road, the Sheilaism road, the eat, pray, love road, where you do your own thing, choose your own thing. Or there's the narrow way, the one that few find, and that is the way of Jesus. That is the true Christian faith. You see, for Jesus, there was a huge difference between what he was saying and what everybody else in the world says. Sometimes people say, look, all religions are just the same. I think it's fair to say that anybody who says that has never really looked into religion. Because when you look at religions, we are all different. And I think anybody from any religion who truly follows it would be insulted to be told, no, no, you're just like everybody else. No, 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 we're not. We're completely different. Empirically, we are different. But Jesus says, actually, the way that we're really different is that all the other world religions, they come and, as someone once put it, you can spell religion as D-O, do. And Jesus comes and respells it to D-O-N-E, done. So all religions say, look, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to hear these words and do these words, and if you build your life like this, hopefully you'll build yourself right with God and you'll be okay. In Wales, I think it's fair to say that the kind of common religion of Wales is you try your best, you do the little things. Gwnewch y pethau bychain. That was Welsh, for those of you who were waiting for an interpretation of tongues then. That was Welsh. And that's the famous phrase from St. David, which is do the little things. And many people think, well, you just do the little things, and as long as you do your best, at the end you'll meet God, it'll go in the weighing scales, and hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. And if it doesn't quite outweigh the bad, God will just tip it in your favour. Just do the little things, hope for the best. But it's all do, do, do. But Jesus comes and says, no, no, it's all done. Jesus comes and says, right at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. The ones who realize, if there's a scale, I'm lost. If there's any way I have to work for this, I'm not going to make it. There is no chance at all. And Jesus comes and says, look, I have done it all. I've lived the life you haven't been able to live. I've died the death you deserve. I've risen victorious. So actually now you know you're going to heaven. And moreover, he says in John's Gospel, and I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Everything is by Jesus, from A to Z, all the way through. Everything is his. And so we have to make a decision. And I guess this morning, my question for you is, what decision have you made? Now often we think that if you don't make a decision, you don't make a decision. But that's not true. If you don't make a decision, you make a decision. You make the default decision. And so actually the Bible says, if you don't decide to enter the narrow way to follow Jesus, the default decision is you're deciding not to follow Jesus. So if you're not deciding to believe that Jesus has done it all, you're by default deciding to believe that I need to do something. And so this morning, I want to ask the really big question, have you decided to follow Jesus? Now, this might seem a little bit offensive, and I might not get invited back. That would be a shame, because actually, I'm meeting a school building, and I'm actually in a proper church, and this is amazing. I love your... You're listed now? This is amazing. Anyway, so I'm asking you a difficult question, and sometimes that can seem, oh, do you just want to annoy us and offend us? No, not at all. So when the floods were happening, people were going around houses, and they were going around caravans, and they were banging on the door, in the middle of the night, 3:30 in the morning. Can you imagine if someone came and banged on your door at 3:30 in the morning? You would be angry with them, unless your house is about to be flooded, and you were about to be cut off, and they're coming to rescue you. So I'm kind of banging on your door this morning, but I want you to understand it's in love, because actually we want to make sure that we're on the right path. And the reason I guess we've got to bang this, and I would do this in my own church, is because there are lots of people saying different things. Do you remember from verses 15 to 20? Verse 15, he says, look, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. In verses 21 to 23, what we're finding out is, in verses 15 onwards, what we're finding is actually people are going to come and tell you, don't worry about the narrow way. You can go to the broad way. And some people will come and say, hey, yeah, the narrow way is great, but here it is. Have you ever cycled the Taff Trail? Has anybody ever cycled the Taff Trail? I love cycling the Taff Trail. And I remember talking to Sistrans, the organisation that looks after cycling in Wales, before they had a little stall in the Eisteddfod. I said, I really want to do the Taff Trail. How hard is it? They said, no, it's fine. It's not hard at all. I said, any top tips? They said, yes. When you get to Merthyr, right, when you get to Merthyr, don't trust the signs. What do you mean? He said, well, the locals in Merthyr like to go out and move them. So you follow these signs all the way from Brecon to Merthyr, and then they just change the direction, and you don't know where you're going. And I guess we've got to be careful, because even within church, even within society, there are people who will come and say, hey, I'm speaking on behalf of God. I'm a Christian. And they'll show you the signs, but actually, they've moved the signs. And Jesus says right at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, so you need to be careful. So let me give you a couple of top tips on how to be careful, how to make sure that you get these right. Because when I cycled the Taff Trail the first time, I ended up taking a map because I knew the signs were probably going to be wrong. And so when I got to Merthyr in particular, I kept looking at my map and going, is this right? In fact, one of the things I often say when I preach, and I'll say it now, and this is always helpful because you don't know me at all, this is what I always like to say, is trust this 100% and test this by this. You can trust the Bible, but test everything I say by the Bible. Ask the question, can I see that in the text? Is it there? So look, here's a couple of top tips for you. Number one, I've only got three for you. Number one, there are false prophets and they're hard to spot. There are false prophets and they're hard to spot. Verse 15, watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. And that's the problem with Merthyr, really, is the signs look right. Years ago in Wales, if you lived on the coast, one of the things we used to like to do as Welsh people was when we saw a ship laden with goods and it was a storm, we'd light a fire to say, hey, it's nice and safe to come here. And then we'd dash them onto the rocks. And then we'd steal everything. It's a very Welsh thing to do. I think the Cornish did it as well, so it's fine. But that's what we do. We would say, hey, we're here to help you. Here's the light. But the reason we were doing it was to attract people to steal things. And Jesus says, look, we need to watch out for the false prophets. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was on his kind of preaching tours, he said to the Ephesian elders, he kind of kneels on the beach with them. He's about to leave. It's an emotional moment. And he says this, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. We need to be on the guard. We need to test everything that everybody says by Scripture. So there are these false prophets. Jesus calls them ferocious wolves. And it is hard to spot because they look like sheep. But I think we can spot them. Here's the second tip for you. There is a way to spot the wolf, and it's simpler than you think. It just takes time. So if you have a look, for example, from verse 16 onwards, he says this, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grape from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The thing to recognize a tree by its fruit is, it takes time. It takes time, doesn't it? If you go to your garden now, you have no idea what's good and what's bad. You have no idea. They just all look bare and the same at the moment. I once was asked by my wife to go and to dig up things in the garden and to leave the nice stuff. So I dug everything up because they all looked like weeds to me. I just couldn't tell. But actually, someone with a trained eye can see, but even the person with a trained eye has to wait to see. You've got to wait for spring. You've got to wait for summer. You've got to wait to see what happens. And sometimes you've even got to check the fruit. So even a bad tree can have good fruit. Am I contradicting Jesus now? Are you looking at the text? What do I mean? Well, one man calls it apple stapling. Have you ever tried apple stapling? So you're in a house, there's a tree at the back that just isn't very healthy at all, and you want an apple tree. So what do? Get a bag of apples and staple them to the tree. It'll look beautiful. You will have an amazing apple tree. Come back 2 days later, what have you got? A tree of rotting apples. And we've got to be careful because actually sometimes even the wolves in sheep's clothing will look like they have fruit. That's why it takes time. So it's not what they preach on the first week. It's not even what they preach in the first year. What do they preach over time? What do they say over time? You're looking for long-term fruit. And I think that fruit isn't just what they say, the content of what they say, but also their character. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Over time, do they not just speak about Jesus, but do they show us Jesus? Are they more and more like Jesus? That's what we're looking for. And when we're looking at these people and we're trying to decide who is true and who is false, it's important to realize that you can't just judge them on two things. You can't just judge them on their words, and you can't just judge them on their miracles. That's what Jesus shows us. So if you have a look down in the next section, then verse 21, he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Someone can say, "Lord, Lord." They can use religious language. They can use all the right words. But Jesus says, even if they say it, they still will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on and says, look, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I'll tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." I find that amazing. The people who say, "Lord, Lord," might not be Christians, and people who do miracles might not be Christians either. I mean, what else do you judge someone on? So basically, someone could come here this morning, say that Jesus is Lord, and do something supernaturally amazing, and they could still be a wolf in sheep's clothing. You're thinking, but John, you said this was simpler than we think. By their fruit you shall know them. Give it time. Have a close listen to what they're saying. Have a close watch of what they're doing. I was traveling down to Cardiff and back yesterday for the Cardiff Men's Convention and had a couple of guys with me who have just come over in the last few years from Uganda. And we were chatting about the church in Uganda and their home churches. And one of the things they said was happening was this, was in some places, sometimes a guy is kind of, you know, comes into the church and he does some amazing things. And so he goes, "God's calling me to be a pastor. God's calling me to be a prophet." So he goes off and he starts his own church, and then people come in and they think, "This is wonderful, amazing things are happening." And then you start to realize that the collection is going around once, and then the collection is going around twice, and then the collection is going around three times. And he's saying, actually, God is going to bless you financially. You just need to bless me financially. And you realize then the only person who's getting the wealth is the one who's preaching the health and wealth. And it comes in slowly, but we need to be care. We need to be aware that these things can happen. So what is this good fruit? Well, we've said it already, isn't it? I think the fruit that you're looking for in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is why I've gone all the way back to verse 30, and I hope that's okay. The content is, are they preaching the narrow way? And the narrow way is Christ. That's the first thing you're looking for in anybody. Are they preaching that Christ has done it all, not that you need to do anything? They can preach that Christ has done amazing things. You can always spot a false teacher by one of two things, particularly false teachers that talk a lot about Jesus. It's either Jesus is great, but you need to do this. That's one way. So Jesus is great. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but you need to do this. I remember once preaching a funeral, and in West Wales, I don't know what it's like here, in West Wales, all the ministers come to the funerals. So it's a bit of a nerve-wracking thing to preach. So I was there in this chapel, and there was a seat fold, the big seat in nonconformity, full of these ministers. I was the youngest minister by about 80 years. And so I preached the gospel, and I preached the fact that Jesus is the only ticket into heaven, that there's no other way but Jesus. And today we were assured that this woman, because she had trusted in Christ, was in heaven because she had the ticket, which was Christ and Christ alone. And as I was walking to where the graves are, what's the word in English? That's the one, cemetery. As we were walking to the cemetery, one of the ministers comes up to me and he says, "Oh, Jonathan, yeah, I agree. Jesus is the only ticket." And I was a bit taken aback. I hadn't expected him to say that. He said, "Yeah, all we need is a ticket from Jesus and a reference from the poor." I thought, well, yeah, we should help the poor. We should be marked by that. We should, I think, as Christians, be at the forefront of that. But I don't need a reference from the poor. I just need Jesus as the ticket. And one of the ways we can spot the false teaching is, even if they talk about Jesus, is it Jesus plus? Jesus plus. He's good, but he's not quite good enough. I've got to add something into it. That's what we've got to look for. That's the fruit of the Christian life. Are they showing us the narrow way? Are they showing us the narrow way that people have to trust in Christ and in Christ alone? So there are false prophets, they're hard to spot, but actually the false prophets, if you listen and watch and spend time, actually they are easy to spot. But here's my third thing this morning, and I want to change tack here, because actually Jesus doesn't end the Sermon on the Mount on, "So be hypervigilant." So be hypervigilant. I don't even think Jesus wants us to spend our whole life heresy hunting. What a very sad life that would be. Just listening. Is he, what did he say? He didn't say this today. Oh, got him. We don't want to be spending our time doing that. And Jesus doesn't want the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount to be, "So who's preaching what?" This is the challenge at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 24. Here is the therefore. The therefore is, "So where are you? So where are you? What decision have you made?" So the last thing is this: there is a decision we must all make, and it is radical. It ends really on a point of self-examination. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." There's a sense in which, for our faith, I don't think it's the only time, but one of the times that we will know whether our faith is genuine is in the storms of life. That's when you'll know where you've actually built your house. In the easy times of life, it's easy to think that everything is okay. But when you find that lump, that's when you can start to see your faith. When you have that meeting with the oncologist and she says, "We've tried everything and the cancer is winning," that's when you find where your faith is. When your teenage child doesn't come home one night, and they've turned their phone off so you can't find them on Find My Friend, and you don't know what they're doing, that's when you find out what your faith is. When you go through a fourth round of redundancies in your workplace, and you've made the first three and you're okay, but this time you think your number's up and your mortgage has gone up, that's when you know. That's when you start to see what your true faith really is. That's when you find out, when the floods come, will my faith just rise off and float away, or will it stand firm? And the amazing thing is about this is, I've only been in pastoral ministry about 15 years, but this is one thing I've learned. those times, they reveal faith that some people didn't really even realize they had. So sometimes there's been people, and they're quite shy in their faith. They just think they're a nominal Christian or a nobody Christian. They just look at the other people up the front, or they look at the people going and do this and going to do that, and they just think, I'm not a great Christian. And do you know what? Even in the face of death, I've seen them flourish. Some of my most amazing conversations with people have been these women who have been timid all their life in the church, but in the face of death, they have known Christ. And Christ has given them that grace to face death, and it has been amazing. I've seen guys who have lost businesses and lost family, but they would say that Jesus is with them. And there's a sense in which it's in the trials of life that we can see what is actually happening. And so he says, well, what is it then? How do we have a genuine faith? How do we trust in Christ to make sure that we can stand in those storms? And it's very simple. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Now, this is where it gets odd, doesn't it? Because this definitely sounds like do religion, isn't it? So who is the one who stands firm? It's the one who hears these words of mine and does them. So isn't St. David right? Do the little things. Do the little things. Isn't Jesus now scoring an own goal at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, let's have a little bit of a St. David's history. Now, I know most of it is legend, but I think I know what's legend and what's true. Okay, I'm going to put it out there. So, the ground rising beneath his feet. I'm not convinced, okay? But it could have happened because he's Welsh. But I'm not convinced. But I'm pretty sure I know what he was preaching. I'm pretty sure I know what he's preaching. It's well documented that St. David's was fighting something called Pelagianism. Pelagianism is a posh word for people who think we're essentially good and we're going to be okay. We're essentially good and we're going to be okay. That's why the saints braved the storms and went across all of these different places, because they knew that people weren't essentially good and couldn't save themselves. They knew that people were poor in spirit and Jesus was the only way. They knew they couldn't let people go on the broad way. It had to be the narrow way. And you see, when we quote St. David, we misquote him. Everybody today will be preaching sermons on gwnewch y pethau bychain, do the little things. And they forget what St. David actually said. These were his dying words. So before he said, do the little things, he actually also said, keep and persevere in your belief and faith. Keep and persevere in your belief and faith and do the little things. It's wonderful, isn't it? St. David's message actually was to trust in Christ and not yourself. What has Jesus been preaching all the way through the Sermon on the Mount? Trust in Christ. Don't trust in your public prayers. Trust that your Father sees you and smiles upon you. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Trust in His. Don't do your act of charity to be seen. Don't worry, your Father in heaven sees it. He's been saying all along in the Sermon on the Mount, don't trust in yourself, trust in Christ. So the put it into practice is this: believe that Jesus is sent from the Father and that he has done it all for you. That's what we need to believe. And it also means behave in a way that's consistent with that. If Jesus has saved you, you will live differently. You will do the little things. You will do the acts of charity. But not to do in order to earn God's love, but to do because it's been done and you've been made a new creature. And that's the fruit of the Christian life, is that you do all of these things. And the final thing you see then is that actually you're able to battle on even in the storms. You're able to battle on even in the storms. In a place just outside Abergavenny is a little village called Skenfrith. It's got a lovely castle. Skenfrith have been flooded multiple times. Over the last couple of winters, they have had horrendous times. So this is what the locals have done. They've replaced their floors with stone floors. No more wooden floors, stone floors. They've done their walls in such a way that even if it's 5 foot flooded, when the water goes out, they just wipe the walls down. I find that amazing. What resilient people. They get flooded, they wait for the water to go, and they just wipe the walls down and they go again. Brothers and sisters, that's the Christian life if you trust in Christ. If you trust in Christ, you are built on the rock. And when the storms of life come, they will come and you will be flooded and you will think that you can take no more. But if you're in Christ, when those things are over, when you die and go to be with the Lord, just wipe it down and you enjoy him forever. It's a faith that's open to everyone. So here's my question, as I bang on your caravan door at 3:30 in the morning, are you on the broad way? Do. Or are you on the narrow path? It's been done for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has come and done everything for us. Father, we thank you for his life. We thank you that his life was lived as one of us, living that life in obedience to you and in delight of you in a way that we've never been able to live. Father, we thank you that he died, that he faced the rejection we do not want to face, that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Father, we thank you that he has risen victorious, the first fruits of all who trust in him, so that all of us can be sure that he has beaten death and that there is a resurrected life. Oh, and Father, we thank you today that he's at your right hand, that he is praying for us, that he's pleading the blood for us, that he's preparing a place for us. Father, would you help us to be a people who follow Christ and trust in him? Amen.